Well, thank you again for coming this morning and coming in person to our church. I'd like to begin every morning I do when I'm up here bringing the word with Psalms 150, verse 6, by saying, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. And that's true. We can't praise God enough with our breath because of all the blessings that He gives us. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning or your tablets or your phone, if you turn with me to the book of John, Gospel of John, and we'll be in chapter 12 this morning. Gospel of John, chapter 12. It's been said that generosity is a barometer for gratitude. Generosity is a barometer for gratitude. If you don't believe me, ask yourself or answer me this question. What goes on in your heart and mind when you hear someone else's story about giving? Are you inspired by it? Are you kind of skeptical for the motives that they do it with? Or does it just flat out make you feel uncomfortable by hearing that? I think a lot of times we have the attitude like the 7-year-old girl in church who just won $2 for her scripture memory verse in Sunday school. After the morning service, the pastor's wife congratulated her, and the girl told the pastor's wife, she says, yes, and I even put it in this morning's offering. And the pastor's wife is just bragging on here, saying, well, that's just wonderful, sweetheart. I'm just sure that God will be so pleased with what you did this morning. And the little girl says, yes, now maybe God will let me do some of the things I want to do. And so many times we have that attitude. And if you've been a Christian for long, then you probably have heard the story of Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus. And how she pours out this bottle of costly perfume on the head and feet of Jesus. It's one of the most famous stories in the New Testament. But today I'd like to share with you three levels of giving that are outlined in this scripture that tells us a lot about ourselves. And I want to show you through one of the most beautiful stories in the New Testament that's found in the book of John chapter 12. Let's look at it. Beginning with verse 1, it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, some of your Bibles may say just nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why is this? Has the fragrant oil not been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now listen to verse 6, very important verse 6. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She's kept me for the day of my burial. For you have the poor with you always, but with me you do not have always. This story, it's a beautiful lesson on, I believe, the two kind of natures that can possess us many times. But more importantly, the two natures, both God and Satan. God has a nature of generosity. Our God is always a generous God. But Satan has the nature of selfishness. It's all about me. It's all about I. It's all about what you want to get. And there's these two natures that people get. They either have a generous nature, or they become selfish in every aspect of their life. Not just giving, but just every aspect. And there's always that battle taking place within us. And what I love about this story that we read this morning, this woman was so moved that she did something beyond the normal. She did something beyond the average. And she brought an offering above all. She brought an amazing gift, and she broke it open and she poured it over Jesus. Generosity was flowing from her grateful heart. It says in Mark chapter 14 that it was worth 1 year's wages. Now, can you imagine going to Neiman Marcus or wherever you buy your perfume, ladies, And you don't go there just to buy an expensive bottle of perfume, but can you imagine a bottle of perfume that would cost 1 year's wages? If you make $50,000 a year, then that's what it would have cost you. If you make $25,000 or $15,000, it would have cost you that much to buy that type of perfume. And the common amount of money for a household during that time was around 300 denarii. And so this woman, she comes and she takes this perfume, this 1 year's wages, and she breaks it open and she pours it over the feet of Jesus. It's a tremendous act of gratitude. And I'll tell you why in just a few moments. But in John chapter 12, verse 6, Judas said, "Why didn't you give this to the poor?" Now this is so important. And the Bible said that not that he cared about the poor, but he was robbing. He was stealing from the treasury. He was upset that this offering was just being wasted on Jesus. And I love the fact that what it does is it exposes the age-old cover-up, and that's this, that anybody who's doing anything for the Lord, whether it's building something for God or doing something for the body of Christ, then there's this selfish spirit that criticizes that. They're not going to do anything for God. But they like to criticize people who want to do something for God. And I found out that people who give and tithe and give to the church, they're never offended when someone comes up and speaks about money. It's kind of like going to the doctor for your annual physical. And what he'll do is he'll probe and he'll prod around and he'll feel around and he'll say to you, "Does this hurt here when I do this or does it hurt there?" And he'll push around sometimes. And every once in a while when they push, you feel something and they'll see your reaction wincing on your face or something. And they'll say, oh, did that hurt? And you respond with something like, yes, I felt something there. And they'll say something like this, "Well, we need to check that further because it's not supposed to hurt there when I touch it or prod it or probe it." And so when I come up this morning and preach on giving, I probe and I talk about tithing, and if it hurts, it's not my problem. It's not Pastor Adam's problem. It's because it's not supposed to hurt there. It's not supposed to feel uncomfortable there. We are children of the King. We are generous in nature. We have the Spirit of Christ in us. And if it hurts there, there's something going on there. Because you're not supposed to get kind of edgy about things. Because that's your issue, not mine. I'm just the spiritual doctor this morning. I'm just pointing out that there's medicine for that. I mean, do you think our elder, Philip Bellflower, when he comes up each Sunday to speak about how nice it would be if you gave something? No. What Philip does is he comes up here and he speaks Scripture. And he speaks promptings that are biblical and instructing us and reminding us, because he knows the blessings about giving. And what's interesting about this story today is that Jesus knew about that spirit that Judas had. He knew Judas was a thief. And he still wanted him to keep that money box. Because Jesus was testing him in his area of weakness. Now think about that for a moment. That would be like us having a pedophile going back and teaching children's church. That's unheard of. We're never going to do that. But Jesus let Judas have the money box, knowing good and well he was a thief, because he was being tested. And you and I are being tested in every day with everything that we do with our resources. And how can you be trusted with true riches? The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 16, if you can't be trusted with unrighteous mammon, meaning just plain old money, if you can't be trusted in that area, then how do you expect God will ever give you any spiritual authority? Listen to this. If you're not faithful with money, the true riches, then true riches, Jesus said, will never be trusted unto you, and God will never give you spiritual authority to anyone who cannot handle money. And you say to yourself, well, I don't need spiritual authority. Yes, you do. Many of you come running up here begging and seeking prayer for our intercessory prayer. And we will always do that because we are prayer of faith. But you have spiritual authority over that issue that's in your life, that's going on, or whether you're coming from someone. But if God cannot trust you with two riches, then how do you expect Him to give you any spiritual authority over the circumstances that come into your life? There are two reasons what we do with the money here. We have, at our church, a prayer of faith. We have a real board of elders. It's not just Pastor Adam and I and our wives. We have a real board of elders. And there's two reasons that we have that board of elders. Number one reason is because Pastor Adam and I don't want to go to jail. And number two, Pastor Adam and I don't want to go to hell. And so therefore, you never have to worry about Pastor Adam and I stealing money from the church. And so what's so touching about this story is the generosity in this woman's heart that was an offering above all. I mean, it was absolutely extravagant. Judas called it a waste, but Jesus called it worship. It was above all other giving, and it stunned Jesus to see that happen. Because there's three levels that are taught in the Bible. The first level is the tithe. Second level of giving is the offering, but then there's this third level, this extravagant offering, this offering above all. And these are the three levels that of giving in the Bible, and that's biblical. You can't give to the second or the third level of the offering above all offering unless you measure up to the lowest level of giving. Lowest level of giving in the kingdom of God is the tithe. If you make $100,000, then God says, honor me with the first fruits of 10%. And that would be $10,000. If you make $1,000 a week, it'd be $100. If you make $500, your tithe would be $50. If you make $100, the tithe would be $10. If you made $1, then your tithe would be 10 cents. And God says this. He said, I will bless you. I'll open the windows of heaven on 10 cents. He'll turn heaven's blessings down upon you on a dime. Just as much as he would if you made $1 million and your tithe was $100,000. Leighton Farnell, he was a minister at Highland Park Baptist Church in Dallas for many years. And in his ministry, he tells this story of one of his church members that came up to him and told him about it. He tells of a man in church who once made a covenant with the former pastor that was there to tithe 10% of his income every year. And this church member, him and his wife, they were young, and neither of them had a whole lot of money. But when they started tithing through this covenant, things began to change in their career. I mean, the layman tithed $1,000 the year he earned $10,000. And then $10,000 the year he began earning $100,000. And then $100,000 the year that he made his first $1 million. But then, the year that he earned $6 million, he just couldn't bring himself to write out that check for $600,000 to the church. Because in his mind, there was so many things he could do with that money on other areas of charity. And so he telephoned the minister, long having since moved to another church, and he asked to see him. So they set up a meeting time, and he went to see him, and he walked into the pastor's office, and he begged his old pastor to be let out of this covenant of giving, saying, this tithing business has to stop. It was fine when I was just tithing $1,000, but I just can't bring myself to write that $600,000 check out. You've got to do something, Reverend. And so what the pastor did is he knelt on the floor and he began praying silently for a long time. And eventually the man started becoming nervous because it was just a long pause, a long wait. And finally he asked the minister, he said, what are you doing? Are you praying for God to let me out of this covenant of tithing? And the minister said, No, sir, I see it. I'm praying that God will reduce your income back to the level of when you were giving $1,000 a year. I mean, hey, you know, there is that. If you ever want to get to the second level, you have to do the first level, and that's tithing. And God opens the windows of heaven. Trust me, Kish and I have tried to work every angle on this tithing business. And we've suffered tremendously for it. We were thrown into debtor's prison, and that's not a fun place to be. Living 3 years like Jesse James. It's not fun. 4 years. Kish reminds me, 4 years. But suddenly you begin to move beyond that and start tithing to your local church. And that's biblical. He said, bring it in to the storehouse. Bring it into the church. Now let me remind you, that's not plural. That's not giving 3% to Aunt Emma, 2% to your kids who are going through a rough time, and somewhere over here and somewhere over to that ministry. No, you find a church. You get planted in that church, and your tithe belongs there. And then there's the free will offering. Well, you may say, well, what's that? Well, the Bible called them free will offerings. Well, how much is that? It's free will. It's free will. It's whatever you want to give. Sometimes you give to the church. Sometimes God says, I want you to give to that waitress over there. I want you to put $100 bill or a napkin in there and write on the napkin or give it to her and say, God loves you and so do I. And after you do that, don't wait around for the other waiters and waitresses to gather around you and hope they sing for He's a Jolly Good Fellow to you. Just hand it to her and leave. Some people are just ridiculous. They want to just wave that napkin with that $100 bill in there, you know. Sometimes it's a holy handshake where you just walk up to someone and God lays somebody on your heart and you give them a $50 bill or whatever amount God's placed on your heart and you just shake their hand and you just say, hey, I want you to have a blessed week this week. And what is that? That's a free will offering. But then there's this third, this highest level of offering that God will move you into eventually if you'll be faithful with the tithe, which is the lowest level, and you begin to give offerings. Because see, what happens is God doesn't want all your money. He wants you to learn how to be generous. Money will always come and go. You could win the lottery tomorrow, but it's not going to last forever. It'll eventually dwindle. He wants you to learn how to be generous. But when you start doing that, that's when it becomes not a burden anymore. You think, oh, God, really? Good grief, God, leave me alone. You know, it's not that way anymore. It's not an obligation anymore. It's when you enjoy giving. It's when it just becomes common to you. It's just what you do. I know Kisha and I, when we were younger, we'd hear people having the spiritual gift of giving, and we'd scratch our heads saying, what is that? But if you're faithful to God, He'll eventually move you and bless you into those areas to where you just don't even think about it anymore because you love being a blessing. And then you can move into the third level, which is an offering above all, called an extravagant offering. And all along, God will come to you and say, I want you to be an amazing giver in this situation. I want you to give an offering above all. And that's the truth. And only a few ever reach this outrageous offering level. And if you never even get there, don't even worry about it. You wait till God places it on your heart. That's where the greatest joy is, when you give. You remember the story of the widow that had two mites, which would be probably equivalent to two pennies. And the Bible said Jesus stood watching them bringing the offering, and He was back there watching, and the people would come and drop their offerings up in the tabernacle. And I thought, well, maybe I need to stand in the back of the sanctuary and watch when offering comes, because, hey, Jesus watched people. No, don't worry, just relax. Some of you guys are getting your stomachs upset back now, thinking, oh my gosh, there he goes. He's going to be back there watching people drop it in. No, I wouldn't do that. But Scripture says that Jesus was watching. And the Bible said that the rich people were coming up and bringing their gifts, and Jesus is watching, and he's nodding, and he's agreeing. And then comes the widow woman with these two pennies, two mites, and she drops it in. And when Jesus sees this, he's so moved that he stops the whole offering. And he says, guys, look at what she's done. She's given here today more than all of you with just her 2 cents. Because it was extravagant to her. It's all that she had. It was an offering above all. And before, some of you are sitting there thinking, well, I can get God's blessings on a dime, much less 2 pennies. That's not how it works. It's not the amount. It's your heart. Let me say that again. It's not the amount, it's your heart. I remember when we were over Ground Zero, leading Ground Zero, and we would have a guest speaker over there. His name was Romy. And he would give us lessons every now and then. But I remember him saying, you know, some Sundays when the offering level or offering plate was passed in church, I didn't have any money, so I would just pluck off a button on my shirt and put it in. Because it was a sacrifice. It was giving something that I had. Are you willing? I mean, listen, this woman could have said, hey, I'll give a lot whenever I have a lot. When I have won the lottery or when I hit it big at the slot machines, if I had more, I would do more. But if you won't do anything with what you have now, then you're either passing that test or failing it in some form or fashion with what you have right now. And if God can't trust you to tithe on $30,000 a year, how can he ever trust you to tithe on $300,000 a year? If you're a thief at the age of 30, then you're going to be a bigger thief at the age of 300,000. Whew. Kind of felt some oxygen just leave the room. I didn't say it. God did. God said it in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. I read that the other day. It says, Elder Philip Bellflower, he loves to use that verse at offering time. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, you've robbed me. And they said, how have we robbed you? And he said, you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. And notice the wording, if you will, in that verse. There's two different words. It's different. Tithes and offerings. Tithe, the lowest level, is 10%. And above that is anything that you would like to give, which is offerings. But here's the one that got me, because I thought God was saying, you've robbed me. You're ripping me off. But he just doesn't say it that way. God is saying, you're robbing me of the opportunity to open my window and pour out so much on you. You remember, some of you parents, when you're raising your children, you want to give your kids so much, but if they're not responsible or if they don't act right, you know that it's just going to be a waste if you give something to them. Although you just want to give it to them so bad because they're just so precious in your little heart, and it's even harder for grandparents to do that with their grandbabies, that you want to give them so much, but you know that if you give them an expensive toy, it's just going to end up in the backyard, the dog chewing on it. And sometimes they're just not ready for it. And that's what God's saying here. He wants to pour out so much on us. He's saying, you're robbing me of that opportunity to give so much that I want to give to you. God's saying, I'm your father. I love to see you do well. I don't like to see you struggle. I don't like to see you wringing your hands at night, wondering how you're going to pay your bills. I want to put so much favor over you. I want to open the doors of heaven and pour down on you because I can't. Because you're not following through with the biblical promise that I have set forth for my people. I want to take you to places. I want to use you for my glory. I want to bless your children and your children's children. Because I'm thinking generations down the road. And you're robbing me all of that with your selfishness. Your lack of trust in me. You're basically robbing me to do this for you. What did he say that we're robbing him of? And that's to open the windows of heaven for us to receive. And he also said this. He says, I want to rebuke You're robbing the ability for me because I want to rebuke the devourer for your sake. You know, that thing that always makes your money disappear and you're left scratching your head saying, where did that go? The devourer is the one who does that. He chomps away. Kish and I have experienced that too. We've been left thinking, what? We had money, but where did it go? The devourer will eat it up. And it's pretty amazing because we get it all mixed up. We get that Judas spirit inside of us that just says, you know, all they're after up there at that church is your money. But you don't give anyhow, so don't worry about it. Because we do what we love to do up here at this church and so many churches across the world. So don't worry about it. We love this. This is what we do. This is why we're here. This is why you're here today, celebrating and worshiping the Father through worship. This is what life is all about. It's about our church. It's in Christ and the kingdom. This is who we live for. And this is our Savior. And this is what matters to us when we do this. So don't criticize those people who want to give. We do it because, not that we have to, we do it because we love Him, because He first loved us. And God can ask us for an above offering, an offering above all, an extravagant gift, and we may suck wind a little bit like, ooh, are you sure, God? But it's right. It's the right thing to do. Because God has given His offering above all through His Son, Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something in our passage today, and this is a big point, and that's this. A generous heart comes from a grateful heart. A generous heart will always come from a grateful heart. Don't expect people in your circle or in your life or in your family to be generous when they're not grateful. Now, why is that? In our passage today, why would a woman take 1 year's wages of perfume, a bottle of perfume that cost a whole year's income, and just begin to pour it out? Now, John said that she poured it on his feet, but if you read Mark chapter 14, it said that she poured it on his head and his whole body and his hair and his feet. Why would she do that? 1 year's wages. Come on now, this is a real story. This is a real story in the Bible. Why would she do that? Because a generous heart always comes from a grateful heart. In order to understand this extravagant act of worship that this lady did, you have to back up to John chapter 11. Well, what happened to John chapter 11? Well, she had a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead. And he had been dead for 3 days, and Jesus came to the grave, and he stood by the grave, and he said, roll away the stone. And so they rolled away the stone, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And I love the next verse, because the Bible said that Lazarus was bound both hand and foot in grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him, let him go. And that was her brother. This was Mary's brother that was raised from the dead. So now, in John chapter 11, she had seen her dead brother raised from the dead. And you might say, well, I would probably give an amazing gift to me or to the church or whoever if God did a miracle to that in my family. I would too. Listen, church. You were dead and trespasses and sins. Not only you, but your children. Your children were dead in trespasses and sins. They were on their way, and we have to grasp this in our spirit and in our mind, church. The grace and the blood and the mercy of the cross. The name of Jesus, He has raised them, and He has loosed them, and He has rolled the stone away. And it's essential to grasp this in our spirit, because if you never do, you'll never understand what Jesus has truly done for you and I. you'll never learn how to be generous. We have got to stop playing this game that, well, God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that for you, God. I'll really show my love for you if you do this one thing for me. And whenever the Father, who always has our best interest at hand, in spite of what you may think, He really does love you and wants the best for you and I. Now, I want you to see what's taking place, because Mary is so moved that approximately 1 month later, because I don't know if you read it, but further on down in our text today in John chapter 12, but you can read it where it talks about Lazarus and he's at the table with Jesus. The dead man who was raised is now eating a meal with Jesus. And Mary sees this and she is so touched at this picture of Jesus, who is now sitting at the table with her once dead brother that has been raised and given back life. And it just overwhelms her. Have you ever been so overwhelmed by God that it just brings you to tears? Have you ever been so overwhelmed by God that it just drops you down on your knees? Because you can't understand how God can be that loving and that graceful to you or to me for what our lives do. Because a generous heart always comes from a grateful heart. And Mary is so moved and overwhelmed with gratitude that she basically throws off her apron and she says, Martha, I'm sorry, you got to keep on cooking, but I've got to go get my 1 year wages of ointment. I've got to do something big because I am so grateful for this picture that I've just seen. Listen in there, Martha. Listen. Listen to them laughing. Listen to Lazarus and Jesus telling stories and kicking back and just enjoying the meal together. And then all of a sudden, in the middle of that, she breaks it open and she's weeping and she's worshiping in the presence of Jesus. And what's Judas doing? He's criticizing. He's over there in the corner with an attitude. And then Jesus says something profound. He says, "You leave her alone." Isn't that weird how Jesus could read minds? "You leave her alone, for she's anointing me for my burial." Now here's what's interesting. Jesus was 6 days away from being crucified on the cross when this story happens. And when she started anointing him, Mark chapter 14 said his head and his hands and his feet and his body. What she was doing is she had no idea what her gift, this amazing offering that she gave, was going to do to the body of Christ as she poured it over him. Because, you see, 6 days later, he would die on Calvary. And they'd have to remove that body down from the cross quickly. Because what was happening was the Passover was coming in. And they had to have it done. The Sabbath was coming. And they had to have him down on the cross. Because once the Sabbath was there, you couldn't touch anything. Couldn't do any work at all. And normally when someone was crucified, especially if it was a Jew, they would then anoint them for burial right there on the spot. But they didn't have time. They had to get him down from the cross. And so they had to rush. So they had to put him inside of that tomb unprepared. And how do you know they didn't anoint him? Because the Bible said that the next day after he was crucified, the women came with spices to anoint his body. But on the third day, he had already arisen. And they were bringing the spices to anoint his body for that. And so what I'm saying is this, is that she had no idea that she had put this anointing on Jesus' body, that he was anointed, being anointed to raise from the dead. She had put it on his body. She had buried him. She had anointed him for his burial. And so whenever Jesus stepped out of that tomb, the anointing that he was under was part of this amazing gift that Mary had given him. And we have no idea, when we give to the kingdom of God, how that offering above all, the gifts that we give in sacrifice, we have no idea how God will ultimately use that to have souls impacted. And so every time we tell the story of the gospel, we have to tell the story of that woman, Mary. Because it was through her amazing gift that was on Jesus' body. And she will be forever associated with the gospel. And I close with this point, and I want you to get it, and that's this, is generosity is always rewarded by God. Generosity is always rewarded by God. Hebrews chapter 11 said that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. Well, did God reward that woman? Yes, He did. Jesus said that wherever the gospel is preached, I want them to talk about this woman and her offering above all as a memorial to her. As a memorial to her. Y'all receive this today in the right spirit? Not that I'm just up here pounding against giving, but how important it is and the aspect of what happens to it. If you believe that God can challenge you today, step up one of those levels. Just hear His voice. I promise you that you'll never, ever outgive God. You'll learn to be grateful. My heart is so grateful. Your heart could be grateful. I want it to be generous. Teach me, Father, how to be generous. I don't want to have the nature of Satan, which is selfishness. I want the nature of God, which is generosity. So give it to me today, Father. Now, everybody, if you would, pray this aloud. Lord Jesus, today I give You what You really want. I surrender my life completely to You. You don't want my stuff. You want me. You want my heart. And I give You my life completely for Your will. And my life is going to bring glory to Your name from this day forward. Now everybody stand and raise your hands toward heaven and say, God, I thank You that today You're doing a work in my life, a work in my family. And I receive, Father. And the church said, amen. God bless you. Let's close in prayer and song today. Hallelujah.